Have you ever been in the position where you knew things that other people didn't? Maybe a teacher. And students come into your classroom and whatever subject you teach, you know that most of them are completely ignorant of it. So you can put a math equation up on the board. So does anyone know what this means? No? None of you? Ha! I know what it means. Hey, does anyone know about Columbus? You guys have never heard about that yet? Huh. Yeah, I know that. But then, over the course of the semester, you let them in on the secrets. So, if you put an equation up, you tell them, in 2 weeks, you will know what this means. You'll be able to do the magic that I have just done. By the end of this course, you will understand the history of North America as told by Western Europeans. You will learn these secrets. Maybe it's not a teacher in a class. Maybe it's something personal. Maybe you think of a doctor who has performed tests and they know the answer before you do. And so they're able to come to you and say, you know that thing that's been bothering you? Well, I know what it is, and I know how to take care of it. Isn't that a great feeling when you're the one who can share knowledge and truth with somebody? It gives you a little bit of a power that you can share with them in their life. Hopefully something that is able to work in their life and transform them, that's worth telling them. That it's not just empty musings, but something they can apply to their life. And that's what we see Jesus doing as he's with his disciples coming up to this final time of his mission on earth. That in John 13, you remember from last week, Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. And now he's sitting down with them and speaking to them. And he speaks to them for a while here. We have a little bit more of this before we get into his betrayal, but here he is sharing knowledge. Because Jesus knows what is happening. He knows what is going to happen. He's not caught off guard by any of these events, but where the disciples are sitting with him and have followed him for several years, they still don't understand yet. They don't know where this is heading. And now Jesus is sharing with them what's going on. Over the course of the next couple chapters here, he's laying out the gospel message before it happens. They know him as a teacher, but he tells them that he is a man of God, the one who was sent by God, that he is going to come, that he has lived his life out, and now he is going to come to the cross and to die, that he will rise again, and that through that, people can have life. When Jesus is sharing these things, though, he doesn't just share them because it's an interesting factoid you can break out if you're watching Jeopardy. He shares them because he wants people to respond. So now we're in John chapter 13. I'm going to go ahead and read 18 through the end of the chapter here. We'll hear the story and then we'll break down into these three areas that Jesus teaches about. Jesus says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would open our hearts today, that we would hear from you and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus here reveals three things to his disciples: betrayal, a commandment, and denial. That he starts with betrayal. That although the people who have gathered here seem confident in their faith in him, that they have walked with him and now have sat with him and he has washed their feet, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." As Christians, we have heard this story before. We know of Judas. We know that he's going to betray Jesus to the guards. But look at how Jesus responds to betrayal. Jesus prepares us for betrayal. He tells the disciples, "One of you will betray me." But he also responds with grace. It says that even when Judas is leaving, the others do not understand what is going on. They do not realize that it is Judas who's going to betray him. Even after you hear Simon Peter motioning over, "Ask him. Ask him who he means. Hey, ask him." And he leans back and you can imagine he's leaning back against Jesus and whispering into his ear, "Hey, so which one of us is it?" And Jesus kind of whispers to him, "All right, it's a guy I give the bread to. Watch this piece of bread." Jesus takes the bread and even after all this has gone on and Simon Peter has done this asking and the disciple that Jesus loves has leaned back and asked this question, and Jesus has told him, "Well, it's the person I'm going to give this bread to," and I think probably only that one disciple heard that because no one else seems to catch on. I think they kind of put that in a little bit later. And he gives the bread to them. Judas gets up, he leaves, and the disciple was like, "Well, that was weird. He was talking about someone betraying him. Now Judas leaves. He must be going to go buy the food." Jesus responds to betrayal with grace. That even at this time, sharing a piece of bread with Judas, that knowing what was coming, he doesn't call him out. Jesus could have said, "This man will betray me. Get behind me, Satan." But no, he doesn't say that to Judas, right? He doesn't say that to Judas. He says it to Simon Peter when he's trying to be a good guy and help out with Jesus' plan, right? For Judas, when it's a real betrayal, when Judas is really going to turn him over, he does it softly and silently. And he tells him, "Go, do this quickly." And Judas leaves. I think maybe Jesus had seen this modeled by his dad. Right? That if you remember the story of Mary and Joseph, when Joseph was betrayed, he'd handled things the same way. That when his fiancée came to him pregnant, his plan was not to haul her out in front of the town and denounce her for what he surely thought she was, but to put her away secretly. To take care of her with grace, even in the face of betrayal. And Jesus does the same thing with Judas. But at the same time, even though he's responding to that person with grace, and I believe he's modeling that we should respond when we've been betrayed, we should respond with grace to people. He has a deeper point here, because Jesus wants us to know and to believe. Because he says this in verse 20. No, I think that's not right. In verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. That Jesus tells them so they will know who he is. That the work of Jesus is not just to model good behavior or a great way when you've been betrayed, here's a great way to handle things and it'll really smooth out your life. It's not just to say like, hey guys, I can tell Judas is a bad guy, and if you guys were thinking like, this caught me off guard, it didn't. But he's saying, no, I know what the future holds. I am he. I am God. I am in control of this whole situation. And he wants us to believe. That is the response we should have looking at the prophecies of Scripture. That is the response we should have as God works in our life, that we should come to believe. Jesus knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows what's going on now. He knows the hearts of each of us. And he leverages that knowledge so that we would know him, so we would believe. So Jesus teaches us about betrayal, but then he gives a commandment. He brings a commandment as well. He says, starting in verse 31, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then in 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus gives a commandment to love one another. And you might wonder, he says, okay, a new commandment? Surely someone must have said that before, right? There must be a love commandment somewhere else in the Bible. Maybe you remember in Deuteronomy, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that's pretty close, Jesus. That's like not that much from love one another. But Jesus calls it a new commandment because he doesn't want this to just be care for the people around you a little bit. When he's saying love one another, he follows it up with, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's actually one step farther than love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus doesn't take care of his disciples the way he takes care of himself. That he lowers himself lower than the disciples. Right? He has just finished washing their feet. That he's about to lay down his life for them. And now he says, you guys do this too. Love one another in this way. Not just putting others on the same level as yourself, but lowering yourself and lifting others up and caring for them. That Jesus here envisions a society dominated by love and self-sacrifice. And when he gives this commandment, it's not just, again, here's a great tip for how to have a nice life. You want three easy ways to make your life happier. But he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus wants the world to know us. Jesus wants the world to know who the Christians are by their love for one another. And all of this is couched in the statement of bringing glory to God. That the work of Jesus is not just for us, although we benefit greatly from it, but it is work that is done to glorify God. That same work which is passed on for us to do as well. That as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, we also exist to bring glory to God. That now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. That God is glorified in him, and God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. That we are encased in this glory that comes from God. That as the Holy Spirit is upon us and lives within us, there is glory that is brought to bear on our life. And as a result, we are commanded to love one another, to lift each other up and to sacrifice ourselves for each other, that people would know, that they would know who we are and who we follow, and that God would be glorified through that. After giving us this commandment, though, Jesus talks about denial. He talks about what's happening for those who are faithful, his disciples who follow him and who love him, but who are going to face hardship. You see, Simon Peter, after hearing this, in verse 36, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Now, if you look at the verses here, verse 33, Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34 and 35, he gives the commandment. Verse 36, Peter ignores the commandment, and he goes back to, "So, I'm sorry, where are you going, though?" Isn't that just like a follower, a kid, someone who's learning? "I'm sorry, did you just give me a rule? Can we just put that aside? Just real quick, let's put that aside. Wasn't there something else in this lesson? Besides things that I have to do, was there anything else here that we can focus on for a second?" No, none of the disciples ask him, like, "Oh man, love one another. That's any tips on like how we do that in a practical way, since this is your new commandment that you're giving us?" They just skip straight over that and say, "Okay, but where are you going?" Jesus doesn't really answer them. He says, "Well, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you can follow later." Peter isn't having none of it, right? "Hey, what?" No. "I am Simon Peter, and I will follow you. Name one good reason why I cannot follow you here. I will lay down my life for you." But of course, again, Jesus knows the heart of men. And Peter, I mean, he's like a dog, right? You go out, you get in the car, the dog wants to come. Right? That you try to go somewhere, you try to go outside, the dog wants to come. And that's Simon Peter. "No, no, dude, I'm coming. Come on, Jesus, let's go." Right? Peter, "Not this time. You cannot come right now. Jesus knows. Peter, you're going to follow me, and you're going to watch what happens, but you can't even bear that. You will deny me. You will say you do not know me because of what I am going through." That when it comes to it, Jesus knows that the fate that is in store for him is something that is unbearable, even for those who have followed him for years. That in the face of it, they scatter. And yet, knowing this denial is coming, he still tries to give some comfort. Tries to break it to them gently. "You cannot do this, but you can follow me." You notice he says in verse 36, "You cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Jesus knows about our struggles and our failures. He knows that there are going to be times in your life when, even today, separated by thousands of years, you will reflect on the work of Christ and it will break your heart. You'll say, I could never have been there. I could not have stood next to that cross and looked up at my Savior dying." Even more than the people of his time who, for most of them, saw him as a man and a leader and a friend. Because we know that it wasn't just some guards who put him on that cross, but it was our sinful hearts. That it was our unwillingness to bring glory to God. That it was our own pride, our anger, our fear, our embracing of the sinful desires of this world that was wiped out on that cross. Something that we could not bear, and that leads us to the point where even we would say, I can bear it no longer. Jesus knows our struggles and our failures. And the tremendous work that he has done, he is leading so that we may follow. So we can follow in the proper time, in the proper way. These disciples were not able to go with him at that time. They were not able to do the work that he was doing at that time. When you get into Acts, you see what the disciples are up to. That having now received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they set about letting everyone know of their Lord and Savior, risen again. That they embrace this commandment of loving one another. And the way they do it is not, well, we try to get together every once in a while and have some ice cream and pat each other on the back a little bit. But they sell what they have and they hold it in common. And they say, if anyone has any need, we will take care of it, because we know that someone here can satisfy that need. That when they face persecution, they do not run from it, but they embrace it. You see the example of Stephen, a man who set up to wait tables, right? That they say, well, the disciples are busy. We need someone to go and help serve a little bit of food. Stephen starts to do this and he's stoned, right? He doesn't run from it. This is no longer the time for denial, but this is a time when he says, that's great. Hey, I'm so glad you guys are here today. This is the best gathering I could hope for. You guys are all angry. You guys are ready to throw stones, and you promise I can just say like one thing. But I know you're paying attention because you are waiting to kill me right now. And so let me just say, I want you to know who Jesus is. Right? That the early church does not shrink away from the work that Jesus has for them. But they live in that commandment of love. That they understand that there are going to be people from inside the church that betray them. That there are going to be people in the world who come against them. And yet they are going to stand in the commandment of Christ. That they know Jesus, and it is going to transform their life. Jesus is like that doctor who's now come into the room with you and said, look, you are afflicted by a terrible disease, but I'm going to take it away. And all I want you to do is to let others know how awesome of a doctor me and my dad are. Right? That is the one thing that he wants from us, to glorify God. And that if we are living glorifying God, the world around us will be transformed. That we will follow as he leads. That whatever we face, knowing Jesus, we can live according to his plan, bring glory to God. Jesus has much more to say to his disciples before his time comes. But now, with Judas separated, he gives them this foundation for everything else that they will do. Love one another.